Our portion of scripture for meditation throughout today is 1 Corinthians 15. But this time I'd like to read together from verses 12 through 28. First Corinthians 15. And we'll begin reading this morning at verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We'll end our reading there this morning. Beloved in the Lord, what in your religion gives you hope? What gives you hope? I was thinking about some of my neighbors the other day. Some of them are Sikh. They're good neighbors. Generally, Sikhs are very kind and respectful. They believe in serving others, and they believe in generosity and in doing good, respecting each other. They believe in one God who is the Creator, who is eternal, and who has revealed Himself. They believe that souls are eternal. They believe that these souls begin in some low form of creation, and they go through a series of incarnations until they reach human body. And when that soul reaches human body, it's their responsibility to be good in that life, so that when they die, their soul will be released to good and not fall down the cycle. And what really matters to them is how they live in this life. And they are to fight the five thieves. Sikhism defines the five thieves as lust, rage, greed, attachment, and ego. And they're to fight these things by thinking about God and devoting themselves to Him. And they have various spiritual disciplines they are to follow: prayer, reading from their scriptures, and singing. But as one teacher put it, They're not to think about eternity. They're just to think about being good today. They have hope in their goodness. I sometimes wonder, fear really, in that sense, they're not very different than some of us. Yes, they look different because the women often wear traditional Indian dress and the men wear turbans. But aside from the cultural clothing and food, are they any different? Is the purpose of our religion just to promote moral living? Is the purpose of our faith just to help us through today? Do you come to church Sunday just to get enough encouragement to keep going this week? Is your hope in yourself? I need to disappoint you then. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But Peter says, the word of the Lord endures. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And what should separate us then from Sikhs and all others is the word of this gospel. Most of us have been listening in church long enough to understand that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. He came and lived a perfect and holy life. He died a sacrificial death. And many of us conclude then, Jesus died to save me from my sins. And while we pray that's true for everyone who says it, do we think that that is the full implication of what Jesus came to do? Jesus came to die. Well, let me ask it this way. Did Jesus only die so that you could imagine yourself free from guilt? Did Jesus only die so that you could say, I'm a spiritual person. I want to do better. Did Jesus only come to save people from the guilt that they know is on them, the burden they feel? You see, that is good news, and it's part of the good news, but it's not the complete good news of the gospel. You turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Christ died for our sins. He did, according to the Scriptures. But notice Paul goes on. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day. And he was seen. This is part of the gospel as well. And you go ahead to jump in your reading to verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If there's no resurrection, and our religion is only about the here and now, and the removal of my guilt for today or this week, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You see, our faith should not just be about getting us through today. Now, there are moments when it feels like that, absolutely. But our faith should not be just about getting us through today or even this week. Your faith in Christ should remind you that there is a much bigger picture. And are you as confident with Paul to say, but now Christ is risen. And that makes all the difference to me. See, our focus text this morning is verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Alive. What does that mean? That Christ makes us alive. We want to think about the contrast that's in this verse and then make five brief implications of Christ's resurrection. We understand that as life, as the opposite of death. And the contrast is clear in the verse. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. And we know what Adam did. Adam did what God had forbidden. Adam broke God's covenant. Adam was unfaithful to his calling. Adam was driven away from the tree of life. Adam brought spiritual death and moral destruction and physical death and pain. And the reality of sin and failure and weakness, it isn't just in Adam, then it's in ourselves. And we should be humbled because we are children of Adam. And as such, we inherit death and deserve death. But Christ is risen. And Christ reverses the death that Adam brought, because Christ comes and He does what God instructs Him. He in a sense, keeps covenant. He fulfills His calling perfectly. He ascends to heaven. He conquers sin and the grave and Satan. And those who believe in Christ then don't deserve life, but they do inherit life. And then realize believing in Christ's work doesn't just mean that you're no longer the enemy of God and that you're saved from punishment. It doesn't just mean that you're on the right side of theology. It doesn't just mean that you can read this word. And it's not just a rationale for conservative living. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Alive. We want us to see five things. First, Christ's resurrection affects, includes all believers. Christ's resurrection affects all believers. Christ didn't rise for Himself alone. He came to restore everything that had been ruined in Adam. And the verse, our text, says, in Christ, all shall be made alive. We need to be careful who we understand is included in the all, but in the context, it's very obvious. Verse 18 is referring to those who are asleep in Christ. Verse 23 makes it clear. Each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ's. Those who belong to Christ are the all. And if you've turned to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, in repentance and faith, Christ's resurrection affects and includes you. Second, because Christ is risen and is alive, all believers are alive in Christ. Christ is the only way the life that was lost in Adam can be restored for anyone. You're working towards your own sense of goodness. Can't save yourself. You won't be alive in eternity because you were good here. Christ's resurrection is the foundation of and the guarantee that all in Christ will be alive. And the point of comparison between Adam and Christ then is like Adam. Christ is the beginning of a new people. Everyone in Christ is alive, just as He is. And third, being alive in Christ means spiritual life. Now, here. See, then, faith in Christ does not just mean that our guilt is lifted. It does include that. But that's not all it's about. Believers in Jesus Christ find and know His power and His life here. And they shouldn't just hope for a speck. They shouldn't just hope for a faint spiritual pulse that's kept alive by injections of the living Word. The believers should not see themselves as comatose. In Christ, all are alive. You see, Christ doesn't just take the guilt of deadness away, but He calls us to a new and a holy life. So Paul says to the Colossians, stop all fornication, all uncleanness, all evil desire, all covetousness, all idolatry. Put away anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Don't lie to each other. You've put off the old and you've put on the new, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created Him, where Christ is all and in all, as the elect who are made alive. Put on kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness. As Christ. As the elect who are alive. Your life should be different. But fourthly, and this is the thrust that Paul's aiming at in this chapter, being alive in Christ means bodily life at the time of Christ's return. You are to understand yourself as alive now, but you are to understand that when Jesus Christ returns, you will be made alive. Notice verse 24. He continues this thought. Then comes the end. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And when He destroys death, you will be alive. Romans 8 verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Believers should understand that the power that raised Christ and made Him alive is the power that will come to them and raise them and make them alive. And even death then in the cemetery and the open grave and the tombstone does not mean that you are dead and will remain dead. Yes, the seed of your body may be planted in the soil and your sin-defined body may have ceased to operate here. But you should understand, your family should understand, you will still live. Because Christ has put all things under His feet. And then, notice fifthly, you are made alive. The person is passive in this. This is something that happens and is happening and will happen to you. You are being made alive. And that should be your hope. You being dead in your trespasses, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Yes. And wiped out all the requirements against us. Yes. But He has also made a public spectacle of the power of the grave, triumphing over it. So that you, dear believer, would understand, in Christ, I shall also be made alive. Made alive to serve Him, made alive to love Him, made alive to eternally worship Him. This morning, then, is but a foretaste of why you're alive. Spiritually alive, but anticipating the day when you will be, as it were, body and soul reunited, physically alive, worshiping the Savior who has died. Being alive in Christ then, and being here with this hope this morning should motivate you to love Him and serve Him and remember the Savior who gave Himself for you. Because He doesn't make you alive to depress you. He doesn't make you alive so that you're bound by fear. It's true that sometimes depression hits us and sometimes fear hits us. But it's not because of Christ. In Christ, all shall be made alive. I consider then that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves. Why? Because we are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Do you have that hope? Why do you have that hope? Why, in spite of your body and its brokenness and its disease, and its groaning, and its eventual death, can you have that hope? In Christ, all shall be made alive. Amen.